The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net. I
encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Exodus 16, is where we'll be referring this morning. Hey, a couple comments before we jump into the passage, please. So thankful for the opportunity to share in the ministry of preaching, along with the preaching team. You may be asking the question, I thought we hired a guy to do some preaching, and you did, and you have, and you will hear him. I think very wisely, John and the elders have said, let's on-ramp into this slowly, let's get the office set up, let's find a home maybe, let's get used to meeting some people, and then we'll get into the pulpit. And so that's, I believe, that's a pretty decent representation of the preaching team's involvement over these weeks while John, Pastor John, slides into this responsibility. Secondly is, I just want to encourage you to be encouraged and to thank God as we see this morning. Many of you who perhaps have been here a while with Mike and Rachel, what a blessing to hear from you guys. How long have you been there in ministry in Southeast Asia? 15. It's just a wonderful, again, when you talk about export ministry, God has blessed Kossuth and used you folks in such incredible ways to impact the world. The third thing I just want to say before we jump into the sermon is I have been 70 years old for 6 days. And I'm not quite sure how to handle that. Thank you. Many of you sent greetings, birthday wishes. I think it was Chad Moore who sent me the birthday card on the front. It said, "Happy birthday, you're 70. Open the card up on the middle. Inside it says, "Just checked out the actuarial tables. Can I have all your stuff in 6.1 years? It might not have been Chad, but man, I have a new appreciation for all of you who are 70 and older, just dealing with it. How do you deal with somebody who comes up and says, "You're 70? Congratulations, you made it." It's almost like, is there nothing left? Well, I mean, just cruise. The wilderness, Exodus 16, the wilderness, the desert, a hostile, dangerous, an uncomfortable place. It seems like the story should go this way, or at least it would go this way. God sees people enslaved on their way to death. He rescues them miraculously, gives them new life, and puts them immediately into where? Go ahead, put them into the promised land. Give them rest. Put them in the place of hope. If the deliverance was that powerful and if the deliverance was that effective, then what's this in-between time stuff that all of us are going through, by the way, right? Why, if I was the engineer, and perhaps if you were the engineer, I would have said, okay, I've come to saving faith in Jesus. Now give me all the stuff that comes with it. And we find in Exodus 16, that it seems like it's a surprising place to find the people that God has rescued from slavery with the promise and with the hope of a new life, but there we are. This is where we find ourselves. Sustaining, enjoying, growing life in this desert, in this hostile, dangerous, uncomfortable place called the world we live in, is possible in only one way, and that is, as we will see, and we'll try to parse it out a little bit this morning, a life that understands that life is not lived by bread alone. One constant throughout every story of genuine deliverance, whether it's your coming to faith in Jesus and your life being transformed by his grace, or whether it is the storyline that we read of the people of God in Exodus 16, one constant is this dependence on the words and promises of God. One writer puts it this way. The people of God believe the words of God even when that is all they have. I'm talking about you and me. If we have a faith in Christ, if we would claim that Jesus is our Savior and we are in fact children of God, this is what we believe. Being the people of God means living and dying in the sure hope that the promises of God, that God's words are true. It is the focus. It is who we are. It is, we don't have room on our bumper stickers for anything other than that. All right? We live and we die by something as simple as the promises and the words of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I would immediately come back and say, that sounds good from the pulpit, but I want to tell you, that's not what it's like out in the wilderness. That's not what it's like when you face the danger, the hostility. And so we've been following this redemption story of the people of Israel in the book of Exodus. God's promise is clear. He will bring them out of Egyptian slavery. He will give them a promised land, and he will make them his people. God rescues them. You remember from 13, 14, 15 in Exodus, God rescues them with intense and impressive displays of his power over nature, over military might, over evil powers. This rescue is acknowledged by Moses and the people with a song, Exodus 15, that we learned about last week, with a song of worship and gratitude that concludes with, James says, remember James says, how can from the same mouth come this and then come this? Well, here's a great illustration of it. The same mouth that sang, the Lord will reign forever and ever, is the same mouth that said, you brought us out here to kill us, didn't you? Man, it was good back in Egypt. And so we pick up the story and the lessons to be learned about a month or so after this dramatic rescue. The amazing displays of God's power are behind them. In front of them and all around them is the wilderness, the desert with all of its hostilities and distractions. They must now, the people of God, just like us, must now determine how is it we're going to live. So for some perspective on this, we need to listen to Moses again. Later on, 40 years later, as a matter of fact, Moses preaches Exodus 16. It's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I tried to get online and see if I could get a recording. I checked his Facebook page. It's here. It's the only place you can find this thing is actually in Deuteronomy. I don't know if that's good news or bad news for you, but it is. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons that Moses preaches to these people 40 years after Exodus 16 about, hey, you need to remember. Let me put this in some kind of a God context for you. Let me help you understand what's happened over these last 40 years. And here's what Moses says 40 years later about the experiences that they are now having in the wilderness. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And here's the theological, or here's the God point of life. He did this that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. That's the point. Now, it's stated negatively, but then he comes across on the positive side, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so the question is, as Moses now exegetes, explains what we're studying in Exodus 16, the question comes, both for us and them, will they be humbled? What will they do when faced with hunger, with other wilderness challenges? Will they live by bread alone, or will they live by the words and promises that come from God's mouth? And so we pick up the story in chapter 16, verse 1, in your program bulletin paper thing. There are some notes there that will help you follow along. First of all, we see in verses 1 through 3, the people grumble. And the point is this, in these first three verses, I want to make sure you see and hear that the preacher is not pounding the pulpit, raising his voice and saying, stop it. Stop grumbling. That's not the point. It's a good idea, and I think we could find it other places in the Bible. But the point here is this. It is too easy to lose faith's perspective in the wilderness. It is. We all have that in common. I don't know at this point how defensive you are, how self-righteous you are, how much you want to hide what really goes on inside of you and in real life. But here's what's true about every one of us in the room who claim to know Jesus as our Savior: is it is too easy to lose faith's perspective. I'm not going to read the passage again because it was just read for us, but allow your eyes to go down through these three verses. Grumbling is a common practice of God's people in reaction to unexpected discomfort and loss of control in daily life. Grumbling is complaining, it's quarreling, that is typically directed at a third party against God, or sometimes by the more bold among us, it's directed at God himself. So grumbling is an expression of rebellion, of unbelief. It's anti-faith in the words or the promises of God. And you'll notice why the word grumbling appears in verse 2, the whole congregation, just weeks after this glorious deliverance. Just weeks after that, the people of Israel grumbled against Moses, and we read about what they grumbled. And as a matter of fact, in 15, 16, and 17, there are three survival stories. Earlier, at the end of chapter 15, they come and they're thirsty. They grumble, God provides them water. In 16, they grumble about being hungry, God provides them food. 17, they grumble about water again. They're thirsty, there's no water, they grumble and complain. God does that again. Note the development in verse 3 before we leave this section. Notice the development. The people grumble. It's too easy to lose faith perspective in the wilderness. I think in verse 3 we can see a little bit of a developmental pathway. In other words, how can we address this? How can we check this in our own lives? First of all, notice that in verse 3, and the people of Israel said, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. Do you get the picture? Some of you may already be shaking your heads either outside or inside and saying, that's not the Egypt I remembered. I remember that they were being pressed into labor that they couldn't do. I remember that they were complaining and groaning about how heavy and evil and hard life was in Egypt and how people were dying. Listen, folks, we're only about 3 minutes away from revisionism in our own lives, aren't we? We think back and we change what really happened. They revised the past to say, now listen, these are not incredibly evil people. These are just people who have just been redeemed by God and delivered out of enslavement, and they are struggling. They're working through some issues, and one of the issues that they need to work through, and that God is now taking them through the wilderness to help them work through, is this revisionist tendency. Notice that they disconnect from past grace. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots, for you have brought us out into this wilderness. Is that how you remember it? Man alive, after all the plagues, after the blood on the doorposts, after the act of God to separate the water and they walk across on dry land, and now how's the grumbling going? You see how short-sighted it is? Do you see how disconnected it is from past grace? They complain that you've brought us in. Then you limit the perspective to yourself. In other words, God's promises are believed, but they're not functional. Man, that describes me. I believe so much more about God than actually functions in my life. And that's the wilderness. And that's why we're in the wilderness, to draw that out. So what happens next? Is this it for these self-centered and ungrateful people who really seemed to mean it when they sang this incredible song just a few weeks ago, one chapter ago? Well, it isn't. God responds generously, and you'll see that the Lord provides. Verses 4 through 8, He provides, He sustains His people in their wilderness. Remember, it's too easy to lose faith perspective. It's too easy to grumble. We all do it. But remember now, the Lord, even in our grumbling, He sustains His people. The Lord speaks to Moses in response to the grumbling of His people. Verse 4. Note that the provision of bread from heaven for their hunger is both gracious and generous, but more importantly, it's purposeful. The provision of bread is secondary to the intended purposes of God in providing the bread. Listen, the bread from heaven has a delivery system and a shelf life that is engineered to grow the faith of His people. God's provision is engineered in such a way in our lives, as well as in, as we see it in chapter 16, it's engineered in such a way with a shelf life and with a delivery system, notice in verse 4, to test and grow their obedience to God's words. In other words, He says that I may test them, verse number 4, whether they will walk in my law or not. That's why we're in the wilderness, folks, is to demonstrate for the glory of God that wills and hearts and minds like ours can actually be changed and shifted to be hearts for and wills for and minds for the glory of God. That's just a simple statement that God makes. Notice in verse 6, this whole engineering of God's provision is to remind them that the Lord redeemed them from slavery. Verse 6, so Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. All right, you circle that thought, you draw a line back up to verse number 3, and He's going right at the complaint of the people. They said, you're pointing at Moses, you let us out here to be killed. And God is now saying, watch, this is why you're in the wilderness, this is how I'm going to meet your needs. I am going to meet your needs in such a way that it will continually help you know that you were not abandoned, you were not led out here by some preachers, you were led and you were delivered by the Lord Himself. Notice in verse 7, this system of sustaining was to show them His glory for the coming day. Verse number 7, He has heard your grumbling against the Lord, for what are we that you grumble against us? He says, verse 7, in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. And then it was used in verse 8 to convince them that He hears them even when they complain. Understand, folks, that the delivery system of manna in the morning, quail in the evening, you can only get enough for today. Don't try to get enough for tomorrow. On the sixth day, you get enough for 2 days and then rest on the seventh. All of that is incredibly, impressively designed to keep us dependent. As a matter of fact, God sustains. The principle of provision in the wilderness is this: the Lord keeps you in a perpetual state of dependence so that you will grow in your trust, you will grow in your obedience, you will grow in worship, you will grow in love for God and His words. Can you imagine what it would be like if He were to save us and then hand it all to us right that minute? I don't know. I'm not very smart, but I don't think that's a good idea, because there's still parts of me that would just misuse it, would misappreciate it, would not understand it. And so understand now, you're delivered, but what you're delivered to, it's way over there. And in this in-between time, I'm going to keep you in a specifically engineered system so that you know that you are perpetually dependent upon me. And I would just ask you the question, don't answer it out loud, but are you anywhere near being completely satisfied with all that God has done for you? Or do you have some yearnings? Do you ever wish that there wasn't any war? Do you ever wish you could wake up in the morning and not see those pictures and videos coming across? You ever wish that everybody could just get along? You ever wish that we could finally have somebody who's a ruler of a country that at least can control themselves? You ever wish that there was a completely righteous governor over the whole shooting match? It's coming, but it's not here yet. And in the wilderness, God keeps us completely yearning and longing and trusting for what he has for us. Thirdly, verses 9 through 12, the Lord reveals himself. Not only does God, is it too easy to lose faith perspective in the wilderness, but he sustains in this incredibly engineered system of sustaining us. And then the Lord reveals himself. He gives you hope in the wilderness, chapter 16, verses 9 through 12. Moses and Aaron were good pastors. You notice in verse 9, Moses says to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord. And so Moses and Aaron, they drew these people, and they helped the people understand how they had lost perspective in the wilderness and how they can get back on track. You see, the Lord not only provides for and develops us in faith, but he inspires and energizes us by revealing himself to us. Note how in this section, God reaches down to this complaining, grumbling people who just, they just have enough understanding of God to be dangerous. And he just embraces them and says, here, let me give you some hope. And first of all, let me just give you some points to think through. Maybe you can grab a hold of one and it'll encourage you or help you. Note how God, what God does in this, just this little paragraph. First of all, he says, folks, take responsibility. Do you notice what Aaron and Moses say? Come near before the Lord. He has heard your grumbling. Now, I don't know if that's the first time, but at least it's an important time that someone in leadership has looked at this people and said, you grumbled to us, but you have to know that your grumbling was really to the Lord. And by the way, you ready? He heard you. Then, no, wait a minute. I know he hears my prayers. I know he hears me when I worship and sing, but do you mean he hears? I'm not talking about he hears the actual words. I'm saying, does he turn my attention to, does he turn his attention to me? In my lowest time, when all I can do is complain, I don't understand what's going on, I'm hurting, it's darkness all around me, and I don't even know if he's listening or not. I don't care if he's listening. I'm going to get this off my chest. I can't understand it. Moses and Aaron said, hey, the Lord heard you. The Lord heard you say that you were led out into the wilderness to be killed. The Lord heard you say that you wish you were back in Egypt. The Lord heard you say it all. Now, but here's the point. Take responsibility for that, all right? It doesn't disenfranchise you. It doesn't mean that God's going to set you off on the side. He's not going to send you back to Egypt and start with somebody new, but he is going to. He wants to have the opportunity for you to see something. So come near to the Lord. That's what a wonderful line. Tell the congregation, come near before the Lord, because he's heard, for he's heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, if I had to pick one of my favorite verses in this study, it'd be verse 10. I just try to picture it. Will you picture it with me? As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, and I don't understand, there were a bazillion of them, right? I don't know how they all move. I don't know. I doubt that they had big jumbotrons with a huge AV system, but they moved. And they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. They looked at the wilderness, and they saw the glory of the Lord. In other words, God wants them to know that he is the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord of the wilderness. There's nothing in the wilderness that intimidates him or scares him. There's nothing in the wilderness that causes him to retreat into a corner and scratch his beard, anthropomorphically speaking. Do you see the picture? They looked at the wilderness, and God appeared. There was the cloud, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. There's the glory. Now, here's the word. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Here it is. Say to them. There are the words. What in the world are these? What are these folks out in the wilderness going to grab a hold of? What are they going to feed on? What's going to give them hope? They look out in the darkness and in all the danger, and they see there's God, and now they hear what God has to say. And he says, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Seeing God's glory, doing God's words, God gives us hope. The ultimate hope for wilderness life is ultimately Jesus. The glory of the Lord revealed in verse number 10 is a foreshadowing of another cloud glory experience that we read about in Matthew chapter 17. Let me just sort of summarize it for you. You remember the time when the Lord, when Jesus goes to a high mountain, he has Peter, James, and John with him. All right? He leads them up this high mountain. They're by themselves, the text says. It's in Matthew 17. And behold, look, there appeared, no, excuse me, I skipped a verse. And he, Jesus, just with Peter, James, and John, was transfigured before them. Transfigured means, I think, I could be corrected, and I'm sure it could be said better. It's like a light got turned on inside of him. It's sort of like a Halloween pumpkin. Just all this glory, all this effulgence, all this brilliance came out, and you could see him for what he really is. All right? It's like an explosion took place in the God-man. And here is all of this. His face shone like the sun. That's the pumpkin thing. And his clothes became white as light. And behold, this is phenomenal. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So Peter says, here's Jesus in all of his brilliance, Moses and Elijah talking. They're having this conversation about stuff that only those three people could talk about. And Peter says, you know, I could build some tents. I could find you guys all a motel room. We could keep this thing going. Boy, it's good. He was still speaking. Peter was still speaking. How incredibly humbling. He was still speaking when, behold, to the scene comes this bright cloud. And this bright cloud overshadowed all of them. And a voice from the cloud said, you could repeat it probably, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. You remember the last phrase? Listen to him. Man doesn't live by bread alone. You can't exist in the wilderness just with bread, just with water. You must have the words of God. Listen to him. Now here's the cool part. I mean, all of it's cool, obviously. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces. They were terrified. But Jesus came and he touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. Now, here's what I think is really cool. When they, the disciples, lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Moses was done. I mean, once you see the brilliance of Jesus, Moses is done. Elijah, not a story to tell. Not when you see Jesus. He chokes on the best story. Let me tell you about that time I danced around the fire. No. You guys don't want to hear that. Jesus is here. The only one I see is Jesus. That's the lesson of the wilderness, folks. Jesus, you will not make it through the wilderness day by day without Jesus. You can push him off to an arm's length. You can depend on what you know about him. But until you find him in all of his brilliance and how to incorporate that into your life, he is the bread of life. Let me just look at that verse real quick with you. We need to hustle. I am the bread. Do you remember when Jesus made this claim? I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. All right. The people grumble. Hey, it's too easy to lose faith perspective in the wilderness. The Lord provides. He's developed and engineered a system to keep us perpetually dependent on him. And he reveals himself in his glory and says, here is my glory, here are my words. We just jump quickly to John chapter 1 where we find out, here is the word full of grace and truth. This is the answer for the wilderness. I have as we conclude, I want to apply. I found as I was reading through this section, I'm just going to be transparent with you, I found four questions. And I wonder why the questions are there in the text. I'm thinking, and I don't have time to prove it, I don't even know if he can prove it, but I think that maybe the Spirit of God put them in there intentionally to help us as the readers take this and massage it into our thinking. So if you'll be patient with me, these questions appear in the storyline of 15, 16, and 17 at various points, and I do think they help the wilderness travelers stay on track or get back on track. And I think these are questions that the reader can borrow from the main characters and use in the same way. As one who has been rescued by God and now speaks to live by faith in his promises, or as one, there may be several of you, who may be considering the truth claims of God, who Jesus is, what he has done, what this whole thing of deliverance and redemption is. We encourage you that these questions can help serve as a GPS, as a navigation system, to get us back to finding what does it mean to live not by bread alone? What does it mean to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God? So let me just start. Chapter 15, verse 11 is where the first question appears. It's in the song. I think it's a tremendous question for us to constantly ask ourselves and have others ask us in this wilderness journey, and it's this: who is like you, O Lord? Notice in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 11, a part of the song, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? It's not a rhetorical question. I think we're supposed to answer it. How would you answer it? Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Who is it that is majestic in holiness? Who is it that's awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Who stretches out their hand and the earth swallows up a whole army? Who is like you? So keep your God song fresh. Allow it to shape your journey. Maintain and grow your sense of wonder and amazement of the majesty of God. Listen carefully, please. God never changes. But veterans of wilderness travel know that their understanding and their appreciation of him has grown and changed amazingly. Do you think of God in the same terms? Do you express your worship in the same ways? Do you describe him to others with phrases that are rather routine? Or is your amazement and wonder at God fresh? Do you have a new thing about God that you're ready to talk about today that you have just understood or experienced or come to know or come to experience in the last week or two? Where is this question? Where is this part of your song? Who is like you, O Lord? And what's the answer? Nobody. Nothing. You are worthy. You are. And you need to, and I need to, in the wilderness, that's one way that God is going to keep, for lack of a better term, he's going to keep our heads up. He's going to keep our chins at him. Who is like you, O Lord? Keep asking and answering the question. Oh God, wouldn't it be great, Father, if our God would provide for each one of us some person or two or three who would be able to gently move into our worlds in the midst of our grumbling, in the midst of our complaining, and just sort of take us by the chin and lift it up and say, help me understand again, who is it that's like the Lord our God? What do you really believe about him? What's true? The second question is in chapter 16, verse 15, and I just find it a fascinating question. Verse 15 of chapter 16, the people had, when the dew had gone up, verse 14, this is their first experience of seeing manna. When the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what's that? Right? What's that? For they did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, thank God for Moses, it's the bread that the Lord's given you to eat. I want to encourage you with this. What is it? Frame it in whatever way will help you the most, but we need to embrace change. Do you understand that in the wilderness, God is transforming your appetites? He is. That's why we're here. God is using the harshness of wilderness life to change you. God is at work in your life in ways that you have not seen before, in ways you do not currently recognize, and in ways that you are not immediately attracted to. Who in the world walks out of their tent in the first thing in the morning, looks at a bunch of dusty kind of stuff on the ground and says, there's breakfast? None of us would. None of us do. Because God is at work in changing our whole perspective on life to see things that we're not attracted to, that we've not experienced. Even Moses, 40 years from now, is going to preach, he gave you manna that you did not know, that your fathers did not know. We're different people. Not living by bread alone means there must be an appetite shift. The junk and the processed food of this world must be replaced by taste buds that delight in and enjoy and are satisfied by Jesus and the promises that he secures for us. And again, brothers and sisters, seekers, who are you leaning on right now to help you understand what God is doing in the specific, I don't understand what this is. I've never seen it before. I don't like it. Aren't there some Cheerios and milk around here somewhere? I mean, there's got to be something else. Third question, chapter 16, verse 28. This is a question that the Lord asked Moses. On the seventh day, verse 27, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long? You remember? 6 days gather. Now, there are people in this room, I'm probably one of them, who it didn't matter how many times the Lord or Moses or Aaron said, 6 days will you gather, and on the sixth, gather for two. How many of you would join me on the seventh day in the morning and go out and look anyway? Right? And so the Lord then says to Moses, it's a great checkup kind of question. Don't pretend, you wilderness dweller. Don't pretend that you always obey God. As a matter of fact, give it up right now. Go ahead and you can add that to your bumper sticker. I don't obey God as much as I should, could, or want to. And so the Lord asked the question, how long will you refuse to obey? How long will you refuse to obey my commandments? And then verse 29, see? That's, circle it. See? What do you see after you hear the Lord ask the question, how long? So renew your heart to being a hearing doer of God's words. The Lord asked this question after some of the people ignored his specific instructions. The Lord has promised to sustain you in your wilderness experience as you listen to him and obey him. Be careful of the all too common, far too easy belief that we can navigate the wilderness with divided loyalties. The fourth question is in chapter 17, verse 7. Again, they were complaining they didn't have water. They didn't know where water was going to come from. The storyline is there. I believe we'll get into it in the coming weeks with another preacher on the team. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's just conclude with this thought. What do you do when it seems like he's not there? This question was asked by the people as they again experienced the harshness and the thirst of desert life. They weighed the promises of the Lord to sustain them with the realities of their experiences and chose to complain against, quarrel with, and test the Lord. Remember, the Lord is among you, but his agenda will be best recognized as working to stretch and change your heart. We don't have to vote on it, folks, do we? Can God do water? Yeah. Can he do bread? Yes. Can he change your heart? Can he actually make you into a God lover? Can he actually turn your interests and your appetites toward him? Can he let you put down the bitterness? Can he let you put down the insecurities that makes that are just rushing inside of you saying, "I have a story about me, but you need to listen to me. Don't you know how much I know?" Is he able to take those and just squash them down? And out of that blooms this wonderful life of Jesus. He can do water. He can do bread. I want to encourage you to rekindle your hope and your confidence that God's present in your circumstances. Let's look at one more passage and then I'm done. Let's go back to Moses' sermon 40 years later. And this is another sermon clip that he helps us understand. He says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and you live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you begin to think, 'I can live by bread alone.' So do not forget, remember, man does not live by bread alone." Father, would you take these truths, would you take these words of yours and help us to understand them, help us to follow them, help us to be encouraged by them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kasuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net